Again, we'll be turning in our Bibles in our study of Colossians, and we'll be reading, I'll be reading in your hearing this morning, again from the second chapter. And I believe I will start in verse 6. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all the trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, we have for the last number of weeks particularly paid attention to the little scripture that reminds us here in the New Testament of the connection and the meaning of baptism with circumcision, or circumcision with baptism. And I thought it would be good to take the time to look at that and remind ourselves anew and again what we confess and understand the scripture to teach concerning those things, and they're important. Now again, we're turning to the major thrust of this chapter, and of course you're not going to understand what is remaining in this chapter unless we have understood we've already dealt with in this chapter, particularly in the verses that I read in your hearing this morning, as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's all God's grace in Christ. And Paul is warning, he warned the Colossians, that church who would go out of existence because the city itself would be destroyed in a very short time by earthquakes. Shortly after this was written, in a matter of a few years, there was no church there because there was no city there, because there would be no people there in the plan and the providential dealing with God. But those who were there had to be strengthened in the faith and to be reminded, as we, all of us in our particular place, in our particular time, have to be reminded that the Christian faith, and as it relates to us and our salvation and our heavenly hope, is all centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rooted, see, he begins there, that was good. As ye receive Christ, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, because we are complete in him. So as he unfolds and warns the Colossian church and the Colossian believer of some of the false doctrine and the pitfalls that they would face, that God's people have faced and will continue to face as long as there is a church upon the earth, against ceremonialism, against a corruption of true doctrine, of looking to self or looking to others in addition to the sum and substance of our faith, which of course is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in his life and his death. Now, no passage of Scripture, no matter how glorious is it, presents to us the whole picture of salvation from the beginning or to the end and all that Christ has done. Some certainly do more than the others, but we're able to glean from the whole of Scripture. God did not give us one gospel, Matthew, written and preserved. He gave us four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, which looked at the coming and the ministry and the death and the work of the Lord Jesus from one perspective, and John, which was another gospel, but entirely from a different perspective, though all agree with the same thing. They all teach the same thing. Others delving in to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus a little more than some of the others. And then, of course, the epistles that bring the realization of the hope and the promise of the Messiah to the forefront as the Holy Spirit works in them, as holy men are guided by the Holy Spirit to instruct his people in the truth. And so this is one of these passages. Here in the last three verses I read, verse 13, 14, and 15, I stop there because then we'll go into some of the warning and some of the instruction concerning false doctrine. But here we see like a capstone or a summary of the completion or the satisfaction that we have in Christ, that he accomplished the work that was necessary to be accomplished. Verse 4, 13 principally looks at the forgiveness of sins. Verse 14 looks at the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances, which deals with the weight and condemnation of the law. And then verse 15 deals with evil and Satan and the hosts of evil, how he triumphed over there. And so there are three glorious things that speak to us of the glory and the effectual work of Christ as he accomplished for believers on the cross, in our place, in our stead, as our substitute, as our head, the second Adam. It kind of reminds you of that which Paul teaches to us in the book of Galatians, when he teaches us that for though in verse 20 of the second chapter he says, "For I am crucified with Christ." Well, physically he's not crucified. He wasn't there. Certainly we are not there, and those who were saved in the Old Testament were there. But the spiritual nature and the plan and the design of Almighty God for all those he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, the church that the Bible teaches us in Ephesians, that Christ loved and gave himself for it. And the fact that that was accomplished, it's not a hope to come. It's not a possibility. It's not a theory. It's a reality, an accomplishment. And the identification that the church, and that means all the individuals within the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the body. It's the body with the head, say. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We died with him, and we live in him, you say. And it's a beautiful scripture. And so we have this scripture here in the New Testament, in Colossians, these three chapters, who are summarizing the whole idea. Now, in two previous chapters or verses, it speaks about the spiritual nature of circumcision, that we're circumcised in Christ, and we're baptized in Christ. We're cleansed in Christ. It all has to do with the idea of sin and the nature of sin. Psalm 120, verse 3 and 4, remind us of a scripture that's asked most often in the Bible, a question: if the Lord, if Jehovah, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The Bible clearly teaches the nature of sin and the consequences of sin and the corruption of sin and what we come to know in theology as the total depravity, that all our parts and the whole is polluted. And not only have we sinned, but of course we've sinned in Adam. And the consequences of that, the Bible clearly tells us, as we learn the nature of sin, sin is a transgression of the law of God. We learn that God is holy, God is sovereign, and mankind needs to bend to his will. But we have gone astray. We have rebelled and turned aside. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Every man's turned to his own way. And so it teaches us, if God would mark iniquity because of who he is God, he is holy, he is righteous, he is just. There's in our day, there's too much emphasis and distortion on the love of God, as if God just is a puppet to respond to what man desires and wants. And we fail to recognize that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And man, because of the nature and state and the character of his heart and life, is in constant rebellion. That's why we've often looked at that little verse in Proverbs that reminded, unless you understand the whole teaching of the Word of God, people might scratch your head, when the simple plowing of a wicked man is sin. For everything he does, he lives in sin, because sin is a transgression of the law of God. And James reminds us, if we fail to do what we ought to do and to do good, it's also sin. So we miss the mark. We've broken the law. We've turned aside from God. And we live like that, apart from his grace and apart from light. And that's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But in both verses, the verse that I quoted to you from the Psalms, and certainly the verse that I just quoted to you from the book of Romans, provides a wonderful transition to the grace of God, because Psalm 120, verse 4, goes on to say, but there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee. And of course, Paul proclaims in Romans, by the Holy Spirit, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And one of the things that we confess each Sunday morning, and that's probably why I fail. I'm going to give myself an excuse why I failed to make reference to the Nicene Creed, though it's in there too, is we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And it's interesting if you read where, so it's for a small creed, for a small confession, you have to include the most important things. And it's interesting looking at the light of that Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, where you find that great declaration. Of course, it's a confession of our faith that God is sovereign, God is creator, and the principle thrust of that confession, of course, is on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's God and he's man, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. We're dealing with history. He was crucified and buried, and that he arose again. But it's only then when we begin to look and center our attention upon Jesus Christ as God and man, are we able to confess our belief in the Holy Spirit and the application of the Holy Spirit in the nature of the church. Because then we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and then the communion of saints. And then, and only then, because this relates to the church. It doesn't relate to the world of unbelief, the world of the ungodly, the world that does not believe, because they are already under condemnation because they haven't believed. Those outside faith, those outside the church, those outside of grace, those outside of Christ. It's only those within it. And so those who came together, whoever they were, to write the ancient Apostles' Creed, it wasn't the apostles, of course we recognize that, comes a couple hundred years after they, as a summary of the basics that we need to confess. It was used many times in baptism when someone was converted. As an adult, they had to confess that. It was used as almost a catechism question. They would ask and they would respond. At least that's what history tells us, or what we know of it. The forgiveness of sin applies for us in Christ. It applies for us in Christ. It's necessary because of who God is, the nature of sin, then in order for man to praise God, to know God, to worship God, to approach God, we have to be cleansed from sin. And that cleansing only comes, of course, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. This was part of the plan and design of God from the beginning. We learn that in Ephesians chapter 1, when we begin to look at eternity past, that we've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and determined and ordained and predestinated to the adoption by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of God, of his grace. It's all grace. We have been made accepted in the Beloved. We're no longer strangers, but we're fellow citizens with all the saints of God, in whom we have redemption, and the manner comes through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches or the bounty of his unmerited grace toward us. We've dealt with the forgiveness of sins already in the first chapter of Colossians, as Paul gives thanks for them in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or qualified us, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have what? Redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sin is not only important, it is absolutely necessary. Because Colossians tells us again, he's referring not just to the outward ordinances in the Old Testament and what they represent, but they represent in the New Testament, but the nature of our heart. And you being, verse 13, Colossians 2, and you being dead spiritually, not sick, but dead. You know, we look at the world, and what do you say? You read the paper, you hear the news, you watch the TV, you say, this world is sick. It's sick. It's more than sick. It's wicked. It's wicked. It makes no sense what they say, what they do. But we have to realize because they're dead. Dead spiritually. They have no sense. They have no spiritual sense. They have no light in them. They have no light in them. There's no light in them to take them out of the darkness and the bondage of death. So they think of death. They're in death. They can do nothing but that which produces more death. No spiritual life in them. And Ephesians, of course, tells us the same thing that Colossians tells us when it goes into chapter 1, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Dead mentally, dead spiritually. Our will is dead. Nothing. Can't do anything. Can't do anything to please God. Something has to happen. A dead person can't do it. Only life. And that's God in Christ. Even when we talk about the glorious gospel, and when Paul unfolds it in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I delivered, like he does in the Lord's Supper by the Holy Spirit, I delivered unto you that which I first received. And then he says, Christ died, historic, but why did he die? He died for our sins, for our sins. The great prophecy that we're all familiar with back in the Old Testament, in that 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Paul in Galatians reminds us, not Galatians, in Corinthians, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. We have that great doctrine of imputation. Christ, who was sinless from his womb and his life, it's beyond our understanding of sinlessness. But he was and continued to be, and only because he was who he was, the God of heaven who became flesh and was born in the way he was, he was free from that sin, that he is qualified and the only one to take sin and die for sin for another and satisfy the justice of God and bring salvation. And he did it. And one of the things that we're reminded, because he suffered and died, why would anybody else have to suffer and die if they are in him? They're in him. There's no purgatory. There's no judgment. Those that are in Christ Jesus are not condemned. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Again, doesn't mean we don't sin. But our past sin, our present sin, our future sin has been wiped out. In God's mind, we're justified, and he sees us as he sees his Son righteous. And his righteousness, the Son's righteousness, is imputed to us. And we're able to stand by grace in his grace, in this present life and in the life to come. Now we're no longer enemies, we've been reconciled, and he is our Heavenly Father. And he takes care of us by his grace through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we had to be forgiven. And this forgiveness only comes again in Christ. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of the flesh, physically, mentally, spiritually. And here's that little word, the same word that we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. No longer do we walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the course of disobedience. Now we're able to understand God's law and live out of thanksgiving to please him. He quickened us, made us alive. We needed life, and the only one who could give us life was God. He who made man out of the dust of the earth and breathed in him physically the breath of life, as we've sinned in Adam and sinned on our own and are found dead, he breathes life again to us. But not just physical life, eternal life, spiritual life, and light by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he applies that in time to us by the Holy Spirit. So there's no more paying the price for our sin. It's wiped out. Not, there's an old gospel song in the middle of the night. I couldn't think of it where it's found somewhere. I don't know the whole of it. And I can't think of it. I thought not all night, but the time I was awake. Not in our sin, not in part, but the whole. The whole. If there's anything we should rejoice in at the end of 1 year, at the beginning of another year, we're resting, forgiven in Christ. And you being dead in your sins, we need nothing else. You don't need second movement of the Holy Spirit so you can perform miracles and speak in tongues. You don't need something that you or some church has or people have decided, well, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't. Well, there's certain things we, from the Ten Commandments, we don't want to do. But man-made, there's no ceremony that mumbo-jumbo that we can, somebody can perform over us, blah, 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 blah. or that we need. No. In him we are complete. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision in your flesh, he is quickened together with him. Christ died and they laid him in the tomb. But we don't come and see some great cross with Christ on it, a crucifix. No, no. He's not there. He's not there. He's not even in the tomb. Because life was breathed into him, his body. God never died, but as a man, he lived. And that's the hope of our eternal life. And the last day, when we all who die never will die. We just go to be with the Lord spiritually beyond the consequences of the curse and sin, but we'll be made alive. He quickened together with Him. It's in Him. Having forgiven you all your trespasses, all your sin, all your iniquity. Who could stand? Who could stand if the Lord would mark iniquity? But, in Him, and in Him alone, for His people in Christ Jesus, there is forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins. Thanks be to God.